Choir won. Not that we're a competitive bunch or anything. I am delighted that Emily Rood is going to preach for us today. She is a graduate of my alma mater, Fuller Seminary. She had her training under a guy who worked for me as a youth director, Rob Douglas. So we have a lot of connections. And she served out here in the Acton Church for one of her internships. She has been an active member of this church, along with her husband, who has served as our bell choir director and has been very active in the worship committee of our church. And so I think as she brings her art that has graced her life to us, she will bless us. So Emily, come and share the word of God with us.
Good morning. Thomas Kincaid began his career as an illustrator. In June 1980, Kincaid spent the summer traveling the United States with his college friend James Gurney. The two of them finished their journey in New York and secured a contract with Guptill Publications to produce a sketching handbook. 2 years later, they produced The Artist's Guide to Sketching, which was one of Guptill Publications' bestsellers that year. The success of the book landed him and Gurney at Ralph Bakshi Productions, creating background art for the 1983 animated feature film Fire and Ice. While working on the film, Kincaid began to explore the depiction of light and imagined worlds. After the film, Kincaid earned a living as an artist, selling his originals in galleries throughout California. In the beginning of his career, he spent his entire life savings to print his first lithograph. I am told that our very own Jim Creighton, who I don't see this morning, owns one of Kincaid's original charcoals. I am most impressed that fame and fortune weren't Kincaid's main objective. He painted from the heart images that moved him. He was a devout family man and used his daughter's names in four of his works. Evening at Merritt's College, Chandler's Cottage, Windsor Manor, and Everett's Cottage. His daughters were all named for famous artists. He also hid the letter N in every painting in honor of his wife, Nanette. Thomas Kincaid intended to share simple pleasures and inspirational messages through art. He credited a higher power for both his ability and inspiration. Always trying to touch people of all faiths and bring peace and joy to their lives through his images. Kincaid's artistic goal was to be a messenger of hope and to encourage others to slow down, appreciate the little details in life, and look for the beauty in the world around us. Kincaid said he was placing emphasis on the value of simple pleasures, and his intent was to communicate inspirational, life-affirming messages through his work. A self-described devout Christian, even giving all four of his daughters the middle name Christian, Kincaid said he gained his inspiration from his religious beliefs and that his work was intended to contain a larger moral dimension. Many pictures contain specific chapter and verse allusions to certain Bible passages. A key feature of Thomas Kincaid's paintings are their glowing highlights and saturated pastel colors, rendered in highly idealistic American scene painting values, his works often portray bucolic, idyllic settings, such as gardens, streams, stone cottages, lighthouses, and main streets. His hometown of Placerville, where his works are omnipresent, is the inspiration for many of his street and snow scenes. He has also depicted various Christian themes, including the Christian cross and churches. Before we began packing to move to the Sodom and Gomorrah of the desert, our home looked like a mini Thomas Kincaid gallery. Ryan and I collect works by the painter of light. The glowing light depicted through the window of the house, cottage, or church in each painting draws us to Kincaid and his work. Our Kincaid count right now stands at 6, only because we ran out of wall space. And they're fairly expensive. In fact, when I graduated from Fuller Seminary, the only thing I asked my parents for was a copy of one of Kincaid's chapels. Therefore, they gave me the Forest Chapel. This painting has always reminded me that our light, which is the light of God, must shine no matter where we are. William Barclay puts it best. A light is first and foremost something which is meant to be seen. The Forest Chapel reminds me that even hidden away in the forest, a church which is a collection of God's light must shine in the darkness. I was reminded of this vividly on our recent Alaskan cruise. We just returned last night. One of our excursions embarked from Chapel by the Lake Presbyterian Church. The view from the sanctuary is of Auk Lake. This just illustrated to me that the minister gets to preach while his congregation overlooks God's natural light on the water. Although we were in Alaska at the wrong time of year to experience the aurora borealis, it is another way God shares his light with us. The phenomenon is caused by electromagnetic charges in the Earth's atmosphere. Atmospheric gases are pulled toward the pole and charged in the same way that when you turn on a fluorescent light, it charges up and emits that light. The phenomenon that we experienced was 20 to 21 hours of daylight. Being so far north, the sun sets at around midnight and rises again at 3:30 in the morning. This wreaks havoc on the body's natural clock and sleep schedules, especially for the little ones. There is a reason why Alaska is referred to as the land of the midnight sun. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading today is Matthew 5:14-16. A city located on a hill cannot be hidden. People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to the entire house. In the same way, let your light shine before people, so that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven. I always wondered how there could have been 5,000 people listening to the Sermon on the Mount, only because the area seems so compact today. The population of Jerusalem, the Sea of Galilee, in Jesus' time was 1.5 million people. Therefore, 5,000 listeners isn't so hard to fathom. And the area where the sermon was given, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the land slopes upward, creating a bowl effect on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. This allows for natural amplification of the message. It is a natural amphitheater. Jesus stood in the bowl and prepared to preach. The people gathered on the shores and hills to listen to whatever Jesus had to say. Jesus preached from experience and used illustrations common to the lives of the people that he was preaching to. For example, the city on the hill referred to and still refers to Jerusalem, which could be seen from anywhere in the region. Jerusalem is also known as the city of David because it was the city that was promised to the Israelites in the Old Testament. And it's where the people who were listening to the Sermon on the Mount would turn for guidance. Was the Sermon on the Mount meant for the disciples? It was spoken in the presence of the disciples, definitely. But it was an encouragement to the multitudes listening. The disciples were already the light to the Gentiles. Jesus seemed to be encouraging the people to allow God's light to shine through them wherever they went and in whatever situation they found themselves. You are the light, but for the whole world, not a closed fellowship. These verses are an anticipation of the imperative with which the gospel will close, according to Douglas Hare. Here, we can see that Jesus was speaking not only to the disciples, but to all those listening, sending all out with a missionary imperative. This is a corporate imperative. We, as a community, must be the light of the world. Understanding the community nature of this imperative answers the question, if this was meant for the disciples? That answer is an emphatic no. Jesus was speaking to the community gathered. We must share the light, as Thomas Kincaid did until his untimely death last year. No matter where you are or what your gift may be, be the light and share it with the world around you. How do we share the light? In my own life, I have had special experiences where I have gotten to share the light. In the summer of 2000, after graduating from Abilene Christian University, I had the privilege of serving with a Christian ministry in the national parks in Yellowstone. A Christian ministry is an organization that provides Sunday services for those visiting the park. To worship God in his own creation. And I understand also that Jack and Barbara Irwin, whose daughter got married last night, so they aren't here, served ACMNP in Yosemite. Another time I was privileged to share the light was on a spring break campaign in college. We traveled to Honduras, and although many of us didn't speak Spanish, we still were able to share the light with the people of a small village by helping them rebuild their church after a hurricane and providing vacation Bible school for their children. I encourage everyone to be the light of the world, wherever you may be. Take the light into our world, whether through any of our church's wonderful ministries or your own life in our community. The way we live our lives is a reflection of God's light to those around us. While practicing this sermon at SeaTac yesterday, a young lady was sitting behind my mom and I. After I finished the run-through, she turned to me and told me that she was returning from a mission trip, a three-week mission trip, feeling a little sad and let down that she had to go home. She let me know that this is the message she needed to hear at that moment. This made me feel as though God was allowing me to reflect His light through my words. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Let it speak to us in whatever you may intend, in whatever way you may intend. Help us to become a true reflection of your light in the dark and hurting world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Emily.